Pray for me also teaching the Sunday school class here this morning. So continuing on my love lesson series, all about love, especially the love of God, but just love in general. And this one is going to be a lesson on passion. And I want to stress the point right off the bat that there's a lot of things that passion can mean, and a lot of things I'm talking about and some I'm not. I'm not really talking about lustful, beastly passion. I'm talking about our passion and our love for Christ primarily, and then love for spouse, love for children, love for one another. To be passionate about it means to be sincere, you know, to really put your heart into it. And so let's keep that in mind. And I'm also going to have to back up and review last lesson. So I'll be short on time, but I'll just try to get all I can in there. And let's pray over this lesson. Heavenly Father, we pray just help me, Lord, in teaching this lesson, and let it be a blessing to your people here, Lord, and those that hear it later on the internet. And just give me the right things to say, Lord, that be an encouragement to everybody. And help us, Lord, to be more passionate in our service to you and our love for you and for one another. And as we live in an age, Lord, where love has grown so cold among so many, Father, help us to just burn with passion and love for you and for one another and for our families and everything else. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first of all, just a few definitions. As I said, there's a lot of things passion can mean, but just to name a few definitions here. Of course, we know it means the suffering of Christ between the night of the Last Supper and his death. So it has to do with suffering. Also, there is a level of emotion involved with passion. It also means an intense driving or overmastering feeling or conviction, ardent affection or love, a strong liking or desire for or devotion to some activity, object, or concept. So that includes, you know, we all have passions and loves for hobbies and things in life, you know, that we can think of. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as you don't put that before the Lord. I might refer to that for an example here in a little bit if I get time. Then also an object or desire or deep interest. And to lack passion is to be cold, formal, or indifferent. So that's kind of like the opposite of passion, just to kind of stress what I'm talking about here and what the opposite of that would be. In Christianity, a lack of passion is powerless religion, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, 2 Timothy 2. In Revelation 3:16, I believe that's to the Laodicean age, as I recall. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In our day, people are kind of just indifferent about everything. They just don't care one way or another, you know, serve Christ or not, you know. It's just an age of indifference, indifference toward one another, indifference toward God. And so let me stay on that slide just for a minute before I review my last lesson. So this is kind of a self-reflection. Well, really all of these lessons I'm teaching about love are a self-reflection. So think about yourself as I teach this and whether you are passionate or not, whether you have this passion I'm talking about, this burning, passionate love for God and for your fellow men. I think of passion, this last Sunday I was standing up here and thinking of this whole cloud of very passionate men that were up here, of all these ministers. Brother Dale was up here, Brother Wilson, Brother Harris, and all of our other ministers. And to think of all these men who are so overcome with passion in their lives for Christ, for his bride, for the word of God. And it was a very inspiring moment to me to be up here and be a part of that. But those are examples of some men that I can name, but then there are many in the congregation. It's not just ministers that can be passionate, it's laity too. And one example that always stands out in my mind is these widows and widowers that, even though the Lord took their spouse home, they came right back to church the next service, kept right on serving God. To me, that's an inspiration, an example of passion. So in love with the Lord that you just won't stop. That's passion. It comes from a sincere heart, a genuine love that produces passion. So I go back to reiterating the point of first fall in love with Christ, and then the passion will come. You don't really have to make it happen per se. You just fall in love with the Lord. It's a real simple process, and you'll be passionate. Passion is what drives you to your prayer closet. It's what drives you to fast and pray and to trust in God in times of temptation and trials. If I could sum it up, I would say passion is love in action. Let's just sum it up that way. The best definition I can think of, passion is love in action. So, reviewing my last lesson, I talked about how a beautiful picture I think it would be as I was on the subject of putting Christ in marriage. How if, let's just suppose this is a boy and a girl here in the lap of the Lord, and they come to the Lord at an early age in life, and they give their heart to Him and serve Him in their youth. Then they come to the age of marriage, and they get married, and they put Christ in their marriage, walking forward with the Lord. So then they're kind of reestablishing what was in the Garden of Eden in the original marriage was not just man and woman, it was man and woman and the Lord, and He was the head. So Christ should be in marriage beyond just the wedding day, and that was the point I was stressing last time. Walk close with the Lord individually and with your spouse. Remove self from marriage. It's a very important key in marriage. And 1 Corinthians 7, just a brief overview. Paul here is talking about once you marry, of course, you're distracted from serving the Lord. You can't fully devote yourself to Him like you could when you were single because now you have your spouse. But you do need to tend to your spouse. You do need to be, in other words, passionate about loving your spouse and as well as loving the Lord, but God above all else. As I reiterated the point last time, many times in this series, I'm trying to make sure put a difference between love for spouse and for family versus our love for God. It should be infinitely more than love for anything else. Okay, God first, and our love for Him is first and foremost. Brother Branham in God Keeps His Word. Don't tangle with the world or anything, stay out of this modern world, stay out of these modern theologies. Just look to the Lamb of God, read your Bible, and pray all the time. That's so important, and fall in love with Christ. Just skip on down to the highlighted point to save time. This is, again, reviewing the last lesson. I have hid this Bible from the wise and prudent and will reveal it to babes such as will believe. If you want to get anything from God, just be a baby. Open up the Bible, fall in love with Jesus. All these other things really come along in the journey, but first and foremost, fall in love with the Lord. So, identification, Brother Branham here talking about having the mind of Christ. Then we let His character be in us. We have become sons by having the mind of Christ, mind which is His character. Your mind makes your character. Let the mind, Paul said, of Christ, this mind that was in Christ be in you. Let the mind of Christ be in you. It molds the character of a son of God. All right, so I'm going to skip this one. I think I read this one last time. Gabby and I are reading this Love Dare book. It's very, very rich, very good, and I highly recommend getting that if y'all, those of you who are married, okay? It's a good devotional for married couples to go through. It's one for each day of the year. This one is titled Love Believes the Best. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. 1 Corinthians 13. This is, keep in mind, about your spouse, but also about your love for the Lord. This applies both ways. Deep in your heart is a room. It's called the appreciation room. It's where positive and encouraging thoughts about your spouse are kept, or you could say about the Lord. Every so often you enjoy visiting this special place. Inside are wonderful things you've discovered about your mate and that cause your appreciation for them to increase. Down another corridor of your heart lies the depreciation room. And unfortunately, you visit there as well. Inside are things that bother and irritate you about your spouse, placed there out of frustration and disappointment. But know this, the more time you spend in this place, the more your heart devalues your spouse. In fact, divorces are plotted here. So stay out of that depreciation room. Kind of playing off Brother John's series about finances. You know, Dave Ramsey teaches about debt. Scream and run. Don't play with debt. When it comes knocking at your door and you get that credit card offer in the mail, shred it, throw it away. Don't sit there and put it on the shelf and say, I don't think about that. I need a boat, I need a car, I need this, I need that. Shred it and throw it away. Scream from debt, like avoid it like the plague. He's very adamant about staying away from debt. Now take that into this depreciation room about your spouse or about the Lord. Scream and run. When you have bad thoughts toward your spouse, put them down. Just say, you know what, I love him, her so much that I'm going to just apply grace there. I'm going to cover it over. I'm going to say he or she is human, you know, and I'm going to just overcome that with love. just overwhelming, just layers and layers of love. Stay out of that depreciation room. Stay in the appreciation room. And with God, that means praise and worship. That means thinking about all the good things he's given you, and don't sit there and mull over, you know, well, he's let me go through this temptation, or well, he took this from me, or that. You know, for at certain periods of our life, we may wonder just, why, Lord, why'd you let this happen? But no, he's got it in his mind. He knows what he's doing.
Amen.
So skip on down where it says, love knows about the depreciation room. You know about it. It's there. You're aware that it exists, but it chooses not to live there. Love chooses to believe the best about people. Now we're including other people besides spouse. Now we're talking about one another. Love, you know, our brothers and sisters in Christ and people we encounter even at, on the job and so forth. About people. And when our worst hopes are proven to be true, love makes every effort to deal with them and move forward. As much as possible, love focuses on the positive. So pray to God to commit to give him whatever issues you're worried about. Admit that you have no control over the issues and ask God for forgiveness for not trusting him. Resolve to turn any future worries into prayers. And then Philippians 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort or love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's that selfless aspect of love. Look not every man on his own things, but on every man also on the things of others. So I'd say like this, passion is blinding. Love is blinding. Love covers a multitude of sins. So it really makes you blind to that depreciation room. You're aware that it's there, but you just overlook it. All those negative thoughts about God and about your situation or about your spouse. I read this kind of in depth last time. I'm still on a review, so I'm trying to just skip over some of this, but let's skip on down. Song of Solomon is a book about the romantic and sensuous love husband and wife should have for each other. True sensuous love is a giving love, not a taking love, an offering of self rather than a claim to the spouse's self. Ephesians 5, as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For the husbands, this means to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for her. After our love for God, nothing should take greater priority than giving sacrificial love we have for our spouse. This love helps us learn more about how we are to love God, and it's an example to those who are learning about love. Hebrews 13. Skip on down there to the highlight part. It's essential that you make a lifetime, irrevocable commitment to stay married. Then when problems come, you won't be looking for a way out. Instead, you'll be looking for a way through. Passion really in marriage will fix problems even if your spouse is not very passionate in return, we'll say. You just keep that passionate love for them, and you know, and I guess you could say, especially if you have like an unbelieving spouse, that's the most difficult situation I can think of. And that would be, you know, you just the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband or vice versa. You know, just keep believing, keep that sanctified life before them, and keep being passionate in your love for them. Now, this lesson is mostly inspired from this passage of Scripture where the two are on the road to Emmaus, the disciples there. And I don't need to read it all, but as they drew nigh to Emmaus, you know, Jesus showed up, as he often does. When you think about him, when you talk about him, when you worship him, he comes around. That's his nature. Okay, he loves to be worshipped, thought about, talked about. You read his word, he comes around. Okay, and here's where this heartburn condition comes in, not natural heartburn. I started to call this lesson heartburn, and I was like, no, that don't seem quite right. I'll call it passion. So we're talking about passion. The reason the Lord came to these disciples was because of their passion for him, because they cared. They were not indifferent toward him. They cared, and they were thinking about him and really saddened by the fact that he was crucified and thought maybe he wasn't what they thought he was. And then he came around and started to prove to them and prove his life and ministry in the prophecies of the Old Testament, and their heart began to burn. And how many times has a minister stood up here and talked about things that you can cope with, that you've experienced, that you've seen in the Word, and then your heart begins to burn, and you have this passionate love that starts to rise up in you, and you say, I believe that, I know that, I've seen that, I've witnessed that, I can relate to that. And that's what was happening here. These disciples, their hearts begin to burn within them. And that's what I'm basically talking about, is this passion. Why wouldn't Jesus just come to two random people walking along the street who didn't care at all about him or about religion at all? Why would he even appear to them and start talking to them? They wouldn't care. You know, they might entertain him with just by listening for a moment and say, well, I suppose that was pretty good, and keep on going about whatever they were talking about. But no, he comes to those who are passionate about him. For our God is a consuming fire. Read that down there in the red. I'm not going to read the whole passage here, but my focus here on the scripture is God is a consuming fire. When you really get into him, he consumes you. He sanctifies you. He burns out the sinful nature. As you come to Christ as a sinner, you give your heart to him, you still have all that root of evil. He comes and he burns that out through sanctifying you, through the washing of water by the word, and he just begins to consume your whole being. Everything about you begins to be consumed with him. That's that passion. Signs of passion, just to name a few. This is not at all inclusive. It's just a few of them that come to mind. You will have an intense desire for more. You will not let anything prevent you from obtaining more. You will be blind to the negatives. And you will be fully resolved, relentless, unstoppable. This is something that, from my own testimony, when I was 12, I gave my heart to the Lord because I realized I was a sinner. Something happened. Frankly, just to be blunt, neighbor boy showed me a pornography magazine. Until that time, I thought I was pretty good. A lot of my friends would say, Ryan, you're good. You don't go to the principal's office except for something good, which was true at the time. And I started thinking, well, I guess I'm all right. I started to believe them until that happened. And then I began to realize I was a sinner like everybody else, and I need salvation. I came to Christ for salvation. I repented of my sins, and I meant it. And then this burning passion, it's like a little flame, began burning in me that said, I'm not going to stop serving Christ. If I live to be 80, 100 years old, I will not stop. It's there to this day, and it's stronger than ever. That's passion. That's what I'm talking about, being passionate. Let that start in you and burn like a fire. Passion shows in our actions. You can't hide it. I want to go to the natural examples for a minute. I'm passionate about flying, and if you get around me and talk with me long enough, you'll know that aviation is my passion. It's one of my passions. So is learning instruments. Gabby's is these crafts and baking cakes and art and those type of things. So many of you have hobbies and things you do, and if I get around you long enough, your passion will kind of begin to come out, and I'll begin to know what you're passionate about. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Just saying, you can't hide your passion. And if you're passionate about the Lord, it'll show up sooner or later. Somewhere it'll come out. So, obviously, the greatest example I can think of passion is the example of Christ and his passionate love for his bride and dying for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us while we didn't even care at all about him. Because at some point in our lives, each of us did not care about serving him at some point, if you go back far enough. Another great example of passion is Brother Dell. He stands out in my mind as one of the greatest men that I know of, being an example of passionate love for Christ, for his bride, for the word. And as here on the left, this is a picture of General Motors. I just Googled, you know, from General Motors back in the 80s, but this is an assembly line there. And you think of Brother Dell, all those years that he commuted, that long commute to work, making a living for his family, passionately serving his family while pastoring a church and having all that passion for pastoring a church and trying to get a sermon, always fighting, praying, seeking God for his next sermon. And listening to those two tapes a day and reading those six books a day, sitting with Brother Colley, I think, in that office, I think, during part of that time, reading those books, studying. There wasn't no smartphones, but, I mean, he could have busied himself with magazines or books or, you know, newspapers, all kind of other things he could have kept his mind on, but he stayed focused passionately on the Word of God because he is passionate about it. And about serving his family and raising them, and everything he did was with passion. I think I remember him saying this multiple times. He said it's like a fire shut up in my bones. You know, it's this, the message of the hour, the Word of God, when you really get it, it's like a fire shut up in you, and it's just burning to get out. It's burning to for you to understand more of it and to express it to other people. Jeremiah said there, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. and go back and read that whole passage if you want to know, but that's just what I was talking about, a burning passion. And then Matthew 5, blessed are they which hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I believe Brother Branham said, you're even blessed, even to have a hunger for it, you're blessed. If you even want more of God, you're blessed. So just stay right there. Just keep desiring more of God. It'll come, and you'll keep seeking it because of it being a passion in you. What drives you to seek more truth is that passion. Why do others have the same opportunity but don't desire it? Why is that? You know, why don't some people have the passion like you have? Just think about that. There's something burning in you for more of Him. Examples of passion, as I said a while ago, widows and widowers in our congregation, ministers, teachers, musicians, all have this passion for worshiping, serving the Lord and His bride. Examples of passion, also your alone time with the Lord. Okay, what do you do for Him in secret? You know, the things you do in secret for Him are out of passion. You know, if you do things up here like I'm doing, you know, teaching Sunday school right now, you might say, well, you're just doing it because you're, you know, asked to teach Sunday school. Well, what about when I go home and I go when nobody's looking and nobody sees and I do these little secret things of love, out of love for the Lord? And y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all do these things when you read your Bible and you enter in your prayer closet when no one sees you and you just cry and pray and seek God for revelation or cry out for someone who's sick or in need of salvation. That's passion. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret will reward thee openly. This is Brother Dale, a quote from him from 2018, September 2018, on being born again, a message on brotherly kindness. He says, so in the spiritual, children, you've got to eat the Word of God, study the Word of God, you know, pray and seek God, ask Him to reveal these things to you instead of just saying, oh, I believe that. Let it be a part of you. And if you have that new birth, you will desire, right? Is that what we read? You'll desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby, because, see, that will be a part of your life. Passion. Why wouldn't you want to grow in Christ? Why would that not be your desire to want to know more about God? Really fall in love with the Lord first. Don't just say, I believe. This is just me saying this. I'm not quoting anybody. Don't just say, I believe. But live, I believe. Actions speak louder than words. You can say you believe, but missing church, neglecting Bible reading and prayer proves you don't really believe. We prove what we believe by our actions. Remember Brother Bob's lesson on conscience. And in other words, if you don't read the Bible and the message, you prove you don't believe it's necessary. Perhaps you believe you're all right just being in the message or in spoken word church. Take heed to Brother Dale's statement. I'd rather seek the Holy Ghost every day of my life and find out that I had it all along than to not seek it and die lost. More or less that I'm paraphrasing what he said. So, because thou sayest, this is a message to the Laodicean age in Revelation 3, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. Okay, I'm not going to read all the scripture, but the point is that that's the condition of our age, to be miserable, wretched, blind, and naked, and think that we are, you know, rich and increased with goods and everything. Some people spend their life trying to figure out what love is. Other people spend their life trying to express their love. Humans are created to love, driven by love, by the God of love. When you possess it, you want to express it. Let's see, I'm going to skip on down here to, as the musicians will go ahead and come at this time. I just got another minute or so here. I think I quoted that before. This is from Brother Wade. Let me go to, yeah, I think this one was first. Now look, this is from 2023, last year, September last year. Now look, it gave us the promises. It didn't say we were going to automatically get them. Come on, somebody. Okay. Anyway, they're there to get, but you got to want them. You got to get them. Make yourself ready. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, Brother Benham said, these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling, not your pastor, not your brother, not your sister or your neighbor, your calling. Find out who you are and what you're doing here. Calling and election is sure, for if you do these things, you'll never fall. What a promise. If you do these things, this formula, Brother Benham said, this prescription, you'll never fall. And I'm just going to skip to this as my last quote here. Exposition from the Seven Church Ages, Brother Branham on the Ephesian Age, the fervent desire to please God, the passion to know His Word, the cry for reaching out in the Spirit all begins to fade. And instead of that church being on fire with the fire of God, it has cooled off and become a bit formal. So bear those things in mind and pray, God, give me more passion. Help me be more passionate about my service to You. That's all. Thank you all. God bless you.